Thank you, Steve. Thank you for good singing tonight. Good to see you all here. We've been blessed with a visitor at our house this week. She came in yesterday. Christina Rodewald from Arizona. Good friend of the Flinks through the years there in Chile. Their family was there back in Antofagasta days. And it's good to have her with us. I wanted to mention just a couple of things about our missionary van vehicle ministry. Out on the table, we have a little cutout of the United States, and we put the names of the missionaries who are using the vehicles at this time. So look at that and take a moment to pray for them as they're using those vehicles. Also, the prayer request sheet that goes along with any missionary, you can put in their names as you pray for them. It'd be important to do that. There's a new prayer letter from the Perrys, who are still in Antofagasta, Chile, and also the Harmons for May of this year. So take advantage of those, and I think also the new prayer card for the Flinks are available out there on the table. We're turning to Psalm 46 this evening. Steve has chosen some very appropriate songs to sing that go right along with the theme of Psalm 46. Back in 2010, Dan and I went to Chile to see David and his family, and they were stationed in Temuco at that time. And this was over Christmas into January of 2010. We were scheduled to leave and head back to the States on Saturday, February 28th, or maybe it was Sunday, March 1st. Plans changed because the earth began to move and shake and tremble with the biggest earthquake that Chile has experienced, I think, up until that time. It was 8.8 at the epicenter and 8.3 in Temuco, where we were. 3:30 in the morning. The bed is moving up and down. And it's not our two cats that are jumping on the bed. It was about 3.5 minutes for the main shock waves to hit. And then, of course, there were aftershocks after that. Thankfully, nothing in the building was damaged, other than I think David's bookshelf came crashing down on his desk where he normally has his laptop. But that night he had taken his laptop to the bedroom and it wasn't there, so the laptop was spared. We went downstairs during the earthquake to get out or by the door, because that's where they normally go. If things start to fall, then you get outside. Christy, I don't think you could find the key. For some reason, we couldn't get out the door. But that's all right. Nothing was falling. We were safe. And we went to the living room, I think, and the window was able to be opened up if we needed to get out. But the psalm that came to our minds, or at least to mine, was this one, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice, though the earth be moved or removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. We sang about that this evening. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Father, thank you that you are indeed our everlasting refuge. And in your presence, we have security, safety, blessings that abound, and we're so grateful for that wonderful truth that you are there to provide for our safety. Even in the midst of the trials and troubles that we face during this earthly journey, help us to be still and know that you indeed are God, and you will have your way, and your plan will be accomplished, and it will be all for your honor and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you think about the background of the psalm here. It may have been written by Hezekiah. And of course, King Hezekiah was facing a difficult time as the armies of Sennacherib were coming against the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Israel. And for this, you can read back in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I can get it here. Okay. Come on now. Help me out. Barry, you want to, well, there you go. 2 Kings 19. Turn with me there. Begin reading verse 32. And there's a whole lot that comes before this as King Hezekiah has tried to pay tribute to King Sennacherib. But Sennacherib has changed his mind. He said, no, how can I leave the citadel of Jerusalem unattended? I'm going to capture it. So he sends a servant by the name of Rabshakeh with a letter. And really in the letter, it's mocking the God of Israel, saying, who is this God that thinks he can stand against me? The gods of the Syrians and the gods of the Judah were not able to stem my conquering them. How is this God going to do it here for you, Jerusalem? And he's saying, don't listen to King Hezekiah concerning your God. I'm going to capture your city and take it. But it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, that'd be 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, that would be those who were the inhabitants of Jerusalem, behold, they, the soldiers, were all dead corpses. You see, the mighty Assyrian army had come marching south out of the north, pushing their way through Syria into Israel and on south to Judah. And before them were fields of grain ready to be harvested. Behind them, the fields lay bare because they had swept through them and just burned them to the ground or ravaged them as they needed food. And before them were the cities, the great cities of Syria and Judah and Israel, strong, sturdy, built on native stone, anchored to the rocks beneath. Behind them were smoke-blackened ruins, corpses of the dead, scavenger flocks of the birds of prey circling and feasting. And so this army had marched on to Jerusalem and prepared for battle before the towering walls there. And as I mentioned, King Hezekiah first tried to pay off Sennacherib with tribute, an enormous tribute. And he had second thoughts about that. How could he afford to leave in his wake, as he marched further to further conquest, such a formidable fortress as Jerusalem, unguarded by Assyrian troops? How could he afford to leave behind a ruler with such doubtful loyalty as this King Hezekiah? So he decided he couldn't do that. And so he sends Rabshakeh with a demand that Hezekiah open the gates of Jerusalem and surrender. Hezekiah, who was inspired by the strong messages of the prophet Isaiah, refused to comply. And again, as I mentioned, Rabshakeh mocked and taunted Hezekiah and the Jews, and the Assyrian army surrounded the city. Then God stepped in, sent down the angel of the Lord to deal with the besieging army. One angel, one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. And that mighty army was no more. And the jubilant city rang with hymns of thanksgiving and praise as a result of that. To commemorate the victory, this hymn of praise was penned, going back to Psalm 46. Perhaps it was done by Hezekiah, perhaps by Isaiah or some other unknown poet of Judah. But there's little doubt that it was written to immortalize the triumph of the angel of the living God over the mighty, arrogant army of Sennacherib. And the psalm has been turned to instinctively whenever disaster strikes, whenever it seems all hope is lost, and in our case, when we were going through an earthquake. Quite an ordeal. But we had confidence in God that he was going to bring us through, and he did. And so this psalm assures us that God can handle in his will, in his own good time, and in his way, anything that appears to us to be a total disaster. So notice the refuge that we have here. The refuge in verses 1, 2, and 3. We're told three things about this refuge for the people of God. How personal it is, first of all. God is, notice that next word, our refuge and strength. And that word for refuge means a place to which to go quietly for protection. The mighty God of creation is our refuge. He is the one that we can go to quietly for protection when disaster is on its way. And that's how personal it is for us. He is our refuge. Notice how powerful it is as well. A very present help in trouble. Trouble literally means in tight places. Have you ever been there? In tight places? Between the proverbial rock and the hard place? Well, the nation of Israel was plunged into war with Egypt and Syria during the Yom Kippur War of 1973. And during that conflict, and we had the privilege, David and myself and Nan, and at that time, Vonnie Ollie. You remember Vonnie Ollie? We went on that trip to Israel. And we went up to the Golan Heights, where a fierce tank battle took place during this war. The Syrian army had Russian tanks that had night vision capability. The Israeli tank did not have that feature. And so our tour guide, R.E.A. Ben David, who was a commander in the Israeli army and had served in four of the wars, He knew every inch of the land. He told us about what had happened during that battle, that tank battle. The Israeli tank commander ordered his troops to turn off their lights. You remember this, David? Turn off your lights during the evening and fire at any tank that had its lights on. Those would be the Russian tanks. And the nation of Israel was in trouble, and God was there to bring the victory over the foes. Our God is powerful. Amen? As well as personal. But also we see how permanent this refuge is. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The word earth can be translated land. The word removed can be translated change or change hands. Therefore, we will not fear, though the land change hands. Our refuge in God is so secure that we have nothing to fear, even though invasions may come. And that's what had come to Judah, the tribe of Judah. Although the enemy invader threatened the city, Hezekiah's refuge was just as permanent as before. And that is our permanent refuge as well. He is our everlasting refuge. Though the waters roar thereof, roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And the poet has to say, Selah, take a moment to meditate upon that truth. And in a few bold strokes, the psalmist here sets before us a picture of a land that's in upheaval. Earthquakes rip it apart. The very mountains seem to stagger into the sea. The sea responds by sending up massive tides and angry waves. And it's a vivid, symbolic way of telling us not to fear, even in times of conflict and invasions in the land. Never fear. Our refuge is safe no matter what may come. Neither natural nor national disaster can touch that refuge, the strength that we have in our God. There, what do you think about that? Meditate upon that truth, Selah. So what is tearing us apart right now? What is tearing you apart right now? What is troubling you? What is worrying you, making it hard perhaps to sleep at night, hard to settle down to anything? Well, as a child of God, take courage. God is our refuge. And He is personal, powerful, and that refuge is permanent. Notice the river that he talks about here in verses 4 through 7. History tells us what river to which the psalmist is referring to here. This is a constantly flowing river, not just a creek that carries a flash flood and then dries up to nothing. Knowing that sooner or later the Assyrian army would besiege Jerusalem, King Hezekiah took some steps. They were wise and practical steps to make sure that the city had an unfailing water supply. And so the spring of Gihon, located below the steep eastern hill of Ophel in the deep Kidron Valley, Jerusalem's ancient water supply, it was exposed to enemy attack. So what did King Hezekiah do? He diverted the spring through a conduit 1,777 feet long, and it was hewn out of a solid rock into a reservoir that was inside the city walls. David, you remember taking the trip through Hezekiah's tunnel. It was probably about knee deep or a little less with water. It wasn't very big. If you were claustrophobic in any way, it might cause you a little bit of anxiety. But we took that little excursion into Hezekiah's tunnel. He then completely covered the ancient spring so that the enemy would not know that it was there. And throughout the fearful siege, there was a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. You can find how impassive is its flow. For all of his great strength and cunning, the enemy knew nothing of this unfailing source of inner refreshment, without which the city could not have lasted more than a month or two. And without that hidden river, Jerusalem would have fallen. Not from the strength of the foe without, but from weakness and failure within. Instead, the city had a secret river that kept it strong. What a marvelous river it was. How impotent is its foe? Do you see that in verses 5 through 7? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's something else that occupied the psalmist here as he writes this psalm. Not only a marvelous river, but there's also a mysterious resident. And that resident was the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us. There is someone in the midst. And we know who it is who takes up his place in the midst of his believing people. We see him in the upper room after his resurrection. We see him in the midst of the lampstands. They are written about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Walking among the churches there. We see him in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the cherubim, in the midst of the 24 elders there in glory. He is always in the midst. And that is the promise that he's given to believers. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will always be with you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I, where? In the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus Christ is present here tonight in our midst. And this Lord of hosts is the mysterious resident. The Hebrew reader would instantly recognize him. That word with us is Emmanuel, which comes from the great messianic title Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the foe was defeated before he ever left Assyria. Think of a moment concerning this marvelous river and this mysterious resident. In the Bible, God the Father is set before us as a fountain of living water. And Jeremiah, rebuking the backslidings of Israel, writes this sad word from God when he said in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can do what? That can hold no water." God the Son is set before us as a well of living water. Remember the speaking to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4? Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then God the Holy Spirit is set before us as a river of living water. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. And on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called to the people. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water." So we have that marvelous river within. What a resource for us. The Spirit of God has come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts, provide us with that deep, unfailing source of spiritual refreshment. No enemy can stop him from flowing into us and through us. So when things go wrong and we're in tight places, remember this marvelous, unfailing source of inner strength and spiritual refreshment. We have within us that same mysterious resident who dwelt in Jerusalem so many years ago. Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus Christ himself has come to take up residence in our hearts and lives. And we can shout, "Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then lastly, look at the ruler in verses 8 through 11. The psalmist here concludes this great psalm, this great poem of praise, with a twofold challenge to mankind in general and to God's people in particular. There's a call to behold, to look. "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire." And I think that there's a past, present, and future application of all of this. It's a prophetic application. As to the prophetic application, the psalm looks forward to the day when Jesus will come to destroy the armies of the world. Where? At Armageddon. He will turn swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The past application is equally clear. He has looked down, the psalmist has looked down one morning from the battlements of Jerusalem. He had seen the dead corpses of the Assyrian army before him. And Lord Byron captures this powerful imagery in this historic event with these words. Like leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broken in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. Powerful words that describe this biblical event that took place. So he says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease. Though this is a future application and a past application, but there's also a present application. And it's equally stirring. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are presently engaged in a deadly struggle with the principalities and powers, with the rulers of the world's darkness, with wicked spirits in high places. And many of the problems that people, and especially Christians, face and are experiencing today can doubtless be traced to that spiritual battle. Satan and his hosts are out to destroy homes, families. But thank God we can claim the victory of Calvary, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're able to engage victoriously in the spiritual warfare that Paul described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. There's also a call to believe, where he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And they have to be etched, these last two verses, into our minds forever. In God's person, first of all. In God's person, be still and know that I am God. You know, we find it hard to really get to know God better when we're rushing about with countless calls pulling us in various directions. And the psalmist is saying here, be still. Take time to be still and know that I am God. We must learn to say an emphatic no to some of the demands that come upon us. And one of Satan's devices, one of his snares and traps, is to get us so involved in activity that we have no time to be still in the presence of our God. And there are times when God is to force us to be still. You ever been there? Many have been put flat on their backs in order that they might be able to listen to God. Be still and know that I am God. Take time to be holy, to get to know our Lord as a person with whom we can delight to spend time. And then in God's plan, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So here is God's plan. He is the one who will be exalted. He is determined to bring glory to himself in all of our circumstances. He has brought particular circumstances into our lives in order that in them we can trust in his person and in his plan. Because he is perfect. He makes no mistakes. Amen? He makes no mistakes. Then we talk about God's presence here in verse 11 as the psalmist concludes the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Good news that the psalmist here has written it twice. God with us. The mighty Jehovah of all of the angelic hosts is our strength. One angel in one night could smite all of Sennacherib's army. And all the angels of God are mustered around his throne. They rush to do his bidding. They're sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But the good news is better than that. It does not say that these hosts are with us. It says that the Lord of hosts is with us. What comfort we find in that presence. So do we really believe that with 10,000 times 10,000 angels to occupy his mind, he could be with us? To think that he is with us. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, wherever we are going, he is with us. We can rest in his presence. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God, you remember this God, the God who met Jacob when he had nothing and deserved nothing? Who met Jacob in his backslidings and his failures? Who took that deceitful shepherd into his embrace and changed him into Israel? The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if Sennacherib had known that, I believe he would have kept his armies home. But of course he didn't. Well, it's a wonderful psalm to commit to memory because there are so many great truths here that should impact our life day by day by day as we face difficulties and troubles, as we seem to be walking on shaky ground with the difficult circumstances that come across our pathway. Remember this, they are all filtered through the sovereign hand of God, and he has promised to be our refuge through them all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great psalm. What a hymn of praise that describes for us who you are in your person, in your power, and in your plan for us. And I pray that we would take great delight in knowing of your abiding presence in our life, that you are there to guide us and to teach us how to trust you better and trust you more. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing number 81 in our hymn book. Steve's going to come and lead us. A mighty fortress is our God. And then we'll go to prayer for that.
A mighty fortress is our God. 81. Through him who lives.
goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom forever.
Time to break up and pray.